Then we're continuing our series in the New Testament letter of Galatians this lunchtime, so I'm going to pray in a moment, then we'll have a reading, and then I'll speak to you from it. So let's begin with a prayer as I lead us. So I'll pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the opportunity that we have of meeting together around your word this lunchtime. We give thanks for your word, which you describe as the bread of life. We give thanks that your word brings us life. And we ask, Father, this lunchtime that you might open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then the reading for this lunchtime is inside your blue sheets. If you would like, it's helpful to see the context to this as well. So it's on page 1172 in the church Bibles, which are just in the middle of you. So either on page 1172, it's Galatians 5 and verse 1 to 12, or inside the blue sheets. So then, let us hear the word of the Lord together. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I went and visited HMS Belfast recently, which is a moored there near Hayes Galleria, not far from Tower Bridge. And in the gift shop there, they had these cards, which I guess are replica posters from World War II. And they say, freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might. And obviously at this stage, the UK was under threat from a Nazi Germany. And so these posters, I guess, were calling people to join the Royal Navy and so defend Britain's freedom. However, I think that this motto, freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might, would also actually serve as an excellent summary of what the Apostle Paul wants to teach each of us this lunchtime as well, from this particular portion of Galatians. Freedom is in peril, he says, defend it with all your might. Or as he says right there in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So throughout the book of Galatians so far, Paul has been arguing that Christ is the one who sets people free. So just to give you an example of this, chapter 3 and verse 13. If you just turn back there, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And of course the word redeemed simply means to set free. So he's saying that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free from slavery to sin and to its consequences, death. And he's set us free from slavery to a religion of rule-keeping and trying to please God through our works, through his death on the cross, and has brought us into this freedom and a joy of a relationship with God. So Christ is the one who sets us free. However, there's always a grave danger for us that we might move away and slip from the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. And that seems to have been the problem here amongst these Galatian Christians. Some false teachers had obviously come in, and they were saying it's not enough just to believe in Christ. What you also need to be doing is following all these laws and regulations and traditions and everything that we're laying on you as well. They were adding to the message of Jesus, so that in actual fact it was no longer the message of Jesus Christ at all. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says to these Galatians and to us here this lunchtime, your freedom in Christ is in peril. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's warning us about something called legalism. Why would you ever want to exchange the great freedom you have in Christ for this a whole long list of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts? And so I believe he has two things in particular to say to us this lunchtime. And the first of them is, watch out for legalism. And I guess in terms of what legalism is, perhaps a working definition that we could use would be simply looking to our performance as the basis for our relationship with God. That's all legalism really is. Looking to our works, or maybe our religious acts, looking to our performance as the basis for our relationship with God. And it seems that the particular problem here in Galatia was circumcision. So you can see that, he mentions it in verse 2 and verse 3, where these folk had obviously come into the Christian church there, and they were pressurizing the Christians in Galatia to be circumcised. Now, of course, in one sense, the whole act of circumcision is neither here nor there. It's just a minor surgical operation. But the problem here is that they were obviously saying that in order to have a real or true relationship with God, you had to be circumcised, like they were in the Old Testament law. We can see that attitude exactly there in verse 4, where Paul says, you who would be justified through the law, you have fallen away from grace. And so they were seeking to be made right with God through their works. They were seeking to be made right with God through the law. And so they were adding to the gospel and saying that in order to be right with God, you don't just have to trust in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised as well. You have to add your works to it. Now, obviously, there are very few people around these days who are saying that we have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, although I have met at least one, believe it or not. But there are still lots of people who are in the business of trying to add things to the gospel. So we might call this attitude Jesus plus. And so people say that in order to be right with God, then you need Jesus plus. Jesus plus being baptized. Jesus plus church membership. Jesus plus speaking in tongues. Jesus plus giving away 10% of your income. Jesus plus serving in this particular way, and so on. And Paul says that's the kind of add-ons, the kind of legalism that we need to be watching out for. I lived in Edinburgh for a while, and I was walking home from work late one night in Edinburgh, and I used to take this little detour through a park. And up ahead of me, as I walked along, I could see these two suspicious-looking characters hanging out under a tree. It was one of those things that was really dark. It was late at night, and you know, I was sort of worried that they were going to try and beat me up and mug me. And as I got closer, I noticed one of them was wearing a leather jacket, and he didn't have much hair, and he was a large guy. And he came over towards me. Obviously, my heart was beginning to pound very quickly. And when he got really close to me, he said, "Would you like to come along to a Bible study?" Now, after I'd got over my initial shock, I started having a conversation with this particular guy, and it turned out that he was from a particular religious group, and one of the things that he was teaching and one of the things that he was actually saying was that I not only had to trust in Christ, but I also had to be baptized into his particular church and actually join his particular church if I wanted to be saved. And you see, that's the way that false teaching often works, isn't it? It adds to the gospel of Christ so that it actually ends up being no gospel at all. Now, in that particular case, I wasn't mugged physically, but I was in grave danger of being mugged spiritually. My wallet and my money was okay, but I was in danger of being robbed of my freedom in Christ. See, Christ's death alone is sufficient to rescue us. Christ's death alone is sufficient to save us, and we must be very wary of adding something like baptism or church membership to it, and so we need to watch out. But then why is legalism so serious? I mean, what could possibly be wrong with adding a few little rules to Christianity just to help us along our way? Well, I think here Paul gives us two reasons. And first of all, he says that legalism is serious because it doesn't actually work. So verse 3 there, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So what he's saying there is basically if we want to be saved through works, then you have to keep the whole law. But of course, if we think for a moment, we know that none of us can ever keep that, and so we're doomed to failure. As Romans 3 verse 20 says, no one will be justified by works of the law. No one can be made right with God by works of the law, by looking to our performance or what we do. And that's, if you like, the fatal flaw of legalism. It offers false hope. We think it can save us, but of course the stark truth is that it never can. So that's one serious thing about legalism, but there's another even more serious thing as well. There's another reason why it's so serious, which is because it ignores and rejects and diminishes the sacrifice of Christ. So I'm sure you noticed that in verse 2 and verse 4. Verse 2, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And so what he's saying there is that if we're trying to base our relationship with God on our performance, then we are basically saying to God, no thanks, I can make it on my own, through my own works, through my own religious acts, through my own performance, and I have no need of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to rescue me. Thanks very much. I guess it's a little bit like if you were drowning at sea, and you would absolutely insist on trying to swim for the shore, even although you know that you can never actually make it. And if you decide to swim for the shore, then you're effectively ignoring the offer of rescue from the rescue helicopter hovering overhead. And that's exactly the same issue here. If we insist on trying to save ourselves through our works and swim for the shore, even although we know we can't make it, we're effectively ignoring Christ and his offer of rescue hovering overhead. And so Paul says here that Christ will be of no advantage to you. You will be severed from Christ and all the forgiveness and grace and blessings which he has to offer. See, if we're relying on our works to get us right with God, we're basically saying that when Christ said it is finished, then he was lying. Because we're saying it's not really finished, because we have to add our works to it as well. And so do you begin to see how serious this whole issue of legalism actually is? Because it ignores, it downplays, it diminishes the amazing sacrifice of Christ on the cross that he made for us. And surely, what could be possibly more serious than diminishing that? Some of you will have received the email that came out earlier this week. And that contained the lyrics from a song that I think was originally by Johnny Cash. And here are some of the lines from it. He wrote, God above, hear my plea. When it's time to judge me, take a look at these hard-working hands. These hands raised a family. These hands raised a home. When it's time to judge me, take a look at these hard-working hands. I wonder if you identified what the problem was with those lyrics. You see, it is that he's relying on his hard-working hands to be right with God rather than on Christ's hard-working hands. But yeah, this is how many, many folk think, isn't it? That if we try hard enough, that if we do these works or religious rituals or if we meet our own standards or if we're really kind, then God will let us into heaven. But do you see how insulting that whole attitude actually is to God, because it ignores the plan of rescue and the sacrifice that Christ has made for each of us. So legalism is serious. It's serious if you are here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian. But actually, I think this whole issue of legalism is a problem for many of us who would say we're Christians as well. See, all too easily, I think, even if we're in Christ, we can slip and lapse into thinking that our relationship with God depends on our performance. Let's think about an illustration to try and drive this home. Think of the Christian life for a few minutes, like spinning plates. So I guess there's the scripture reading plate, and there's the prayer plate, and there's the offering plate, if you like. There's the serving at a church plate. There's the baptism plate, maybe. Maybe the witnessing at work plate, supporting and praying for missionaries plate. Lots of really good plates. And we end up trying to spin all these plates in our Christian lives. Now, I guess sometimes things will go really well, and we'll have a really good week, and we'll manage to keep all these plates spinning successfully, and we'll feel very good about ourselves and good about our Christian life. But then, of course, there'll be other weeks when things don't actually go so well. We'll have a really stressful week at work. Maybe the kids are playing up at home. Maybe we aren't sleeping well. Maybe the small group we are running, perhaps at our local church, is not going well. And some of these plates end up falling down and crashing to the floor as a result. And by the end of the week, we're feeling weighed down, we're feeling guilty, and we're feeling like we're a failure as a Christian. Now, what's the problem in both of those situations? Well, the problem in both of those situations is basically legalism. The problem is that we are looking to how the plates are spinning as the foundation or the basis for our relationship with God, rather than looking to the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, when we're spinning all these plates successfully, we maybe feel accepted with God, but when one crashes to the ground, we feel far from him. And the problem is that we're looking to our works or our performance as the basis for our sense of how things are going in our Christian lives. And so I wonder if you think that this issue of legalism is one for you. I think this especially affects those of us who are keen Christians and who are working really hard. Are you more aware of your sin than you are of Christ's forgiveness? Do you lack joy in your Christian life? Do you think of God as being constantly disappointed with you rather than delighting over you? Is your experience of the Christian life that you're up one minute and you're down really low the next because you're looking to your performance in order to gauge how things are going? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then it may be that the problem is legalism, and we're looking to our performance rather than Christ's performance as the basis for our relationship with God. Then what's the antidote to all this? Look with me briefly at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So Paul says that what counts in terms of salvation is not whether you are circumcised or not. It's not about our works or performance, but rather the crucial questions are, have I trusted in Jesus, and is that overflowing in a life of love to others? And so to put it in theological vocabulary, what we need to understand is the truth about justification by faith, that we are made right with God only through faith in Christ's death for us, and therefore there's nothing that we can ever do to make God love us any more or love us any less. If we are Christians, if we are in Christ, then we are accepted by God and loved regardless of whether we keep all those plates spinning or not. Now, obviously, as I've said, lots of those plates are really good things. So it's really good to spend time digging deep into the scriptures. It's good to spend time praying. It's good to give. It's good to serve, to be an active church member, to be baptized. All of those things, we need to do those things to grow as Christians and know God's blessing in our lives. But we need to remember that none of them is the foundation or the basis of our relationship with God. If you like, they are all the fruit. And the cause is a faith in Christ. We are only ever made right with God through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so, just to be really practical about it for a moment, if you find that you're having a really good week or a really good day spiritually, then you need to remember that God doesn't love you anymore just because you've put in a good performance. And when things aren't going so well in your Christian life spiritually, you need to remember that God doesn't accept you or love you any less because you've sinned or messed up. That's the glorious truth of what Christ did for us on the cross, that we are accepted by God, not by our works, but because of Christ's work for us. So then, all that's to say, we must watch out for legalism. But then the other half there, and far more briefly, we must also stand firm against legalism. Look with me at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And so what he's saying is that we can start off running the Christian life well. We are loving Christ. We are loving other people. We're growing as Christians. Maybe we're really keen. And then someone will come along and cut in on us and hinder us from running the Christian race. And so he says we have to stand firm. You can see just a few brief points about legalism here. First of all, legalism spreads. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you've a bread maker, then you know that this is the case. You put in that small scoop of yeast and it spreads and makes the whole loaf rise. Exactly the same with legalism. This is the way that false teaching always works. All you need is one individual, maybe coming to a local church or a workplace Christian group, and they've got a particular agenda other than Christ, and they're often really keen, they're maybe outgoing, and so they manage to gradually build up this whole network of influence, and it sort of spreads to the group as a whole. And very often one reason it spreads is because no one has the guts to oppose it. So people don't like conflict. This person who's come in, well, they seem really keen. They may be friends with us. Okay, so I think they've got a kind of few funny, weird ideas that we don't really like, but we don't really want to cause conflict. We don't want to rock the boat. And so we end up not saying anything. And so legalism spreads and takes root because no one has the guts to confront it and say it's not true. Legalism also wreaks havoc as well. So in verse 7, Paul says that it hinders. Verse 10, he says that it was troubling the church. In verse 12, he says that it was unsettling these new Christians. Again, not hard to see how this works. A group of people comes in, and they basically say there are A-list Christians and there are B-list Christians, and in order to be on the A list, then you have to keep all these rules and regulations and traditions. You need to do certain things. You need to read certain books, maybe listen to certain speakers, or have had certain experiences. And this basically confuses people about what it really means to be a Christian. And then it ends up splitting people too into A list and B list, and eventually the a church splits, and havoc is the result. So legalism wreaks havoc as well. Then finally, we see that legalism requires radical surgery. So Paul says that the end of legalism is truly awful. So in verse 10, he says that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And so the end of legalism is none other than punishment from God, especially for those who propagate it. And that's why Paul feels, I think, as strongly as he obviously does here about it and its effect. Verse 12, of course, is one that shocks many people. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I don't think Paul's advocating mutilation here or physical violence or anything like that. Instead, I think Paul is just a loving minister who hates heresy and loves his people, and he loves Christ and he loves the gospel, and he hates the terrible damage that legalism and false teaching does to the Christian church. And so he wants to address it in the strongest possible terms and get the church to remove it from among them. Of course, this is completely countercultural for us. Our culture completely misses this. It says that it's actually unloving to say that anything's wrong, but Paul and Jesus Christ wouldn't agree with that. They would say that teaching and error and falsehood is actually the most unloving thing that you can possibly do, and therefore we need to stand firm against it. Many of you will know that very soon I'm off to become minister of a church in Hong Kong. And obviously what I really want for the church there that I'm going to is that it would be united. But, you know, I always need to be prepared to, if necessary, divide over the gospel. You see, the gospel is the one thing that it's actually worth dividing over for the sake of the health of the whole church. And so I wonder how well you know the gospel. Do you go to a church, for instance, where they teach the gospel clearly? Is the gospel rooted well enough, clearly enough, and firmly enough in your own heart that you could challenge a friend or maybe someone in your local church or your workplace Christian group perhaps about its content? Would you ever think about dividing over the gospel? If so, in which circumstances? If your local church was to divide over the gospel, would you support that or not? Paul's saying we need to stand firm. Many of us will have seen the famous pictures on TV of the Berlin Wall coming down and the reunification of East and West Germany. But just imagine for a moment that you were someone who had escaped from the old regime in East Germany and you'd made it over the border to West Germany and we're now free from the oppression and the secret police and all the rules and regulations that you used to have to live under. And you now were experiencing freedom. But then imagine that after living in that freedom for some time, you decided to go the opposite way. You tried to get back into East Germany, leaving on one side all the freedoms and everything that you'd struggled for. See, that wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? But that's exactly what Paul says we do every time we forsake Christ and return to a religion of laws and rule-keeping. And so he says, do not do it. Watch out. Stand firm. And so if you're here and you aren't a Christian this lunchtime, we must watch out for legalism. Don't believe the lie that Christianity is about works and what you do. It is not. On the day of a judgment, we'll never be saved by our hard-working hands, but rather only by Christ's hard-working hands, and so we must put our faith in him to experience true freedom. And then if you're here and you're a Christian already, will you stand firm? Will you defend the freedom that you have in Christ and not lapse back into a religion of legalism? Let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gospel, and we give thanks that there's nothing that we can do to make you love us any less or any more. We give thanks for the freedom from rule-keeping religion that Christ has purchased for us, and we ask that we would be those who would defend that freedom and also live in it. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.